Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
If you would turn in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 3, we'll be looking at Ruth chapter 3 this morning. With the word open before us, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, let us not forget your law. Let us not forget your word, but help us to meditate on it day and night. We come now to hear the preaching of your word. We pray that through the help of the Spirit, you would help us, convict us of our sin, and bring us to you, point us to Jesus and our hope and our need of salvation. Lord, at midnight, we rise to praise you because of the word which you have given us. Let us keep your precepts and love your word. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the word Lord from Ruth chapter 3. This is God's inerrant and holy, infallible word. Please take heed how you hear. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz a relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." She went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of a heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" She answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether rich, poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. And for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. Now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" He replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. As we continue our study in Ruth, we now turn to chapter 3. And chapter 3 is very similar to chapter 2 in its structure. Ruth, as a short book, is very beautifully written, well-structured, as the author, Samuel, writes about Ruth and the journey. And chapter 2 and chapter 3 have very similar layout in how they're put together. It starts with a conversation between Ruth and Naomi, and Naomi telling Ruth what to do, and then Ruth going and doing exactly what Naomi tells her to do. Ruth then meeting up with Boaz, and Boaz and Ruth having a conversation about what has happened. And then they come to the last part of the chapter where Ruth updates Naomi what has happened with the conversation with Boaz. So in this short but very sweet book, it's a literary masterpiece in its writing. And now we come to the end of barley harvest. You remember the end of chapter 1, they came and it was the beginning of barley harvest. So now it's the end of barley harvest. And Ruth and Naomi have been in Bethlehem probably for about 6 or 7 weeks. And Boaz remained loyal to his word, as we saw in chapter 2 last week. Boaz has done exactly what he promised, that he'd provide protection, that he'd provide for her, that he'd give her job stability. However, now in this chapter, Naomi comes up with a plan to Ruth. In the opening chapter, in chapter 1, you remember that Naomi blessed Ruth and Orpah in between the fields of Moab and the land of Judah. And she told her in chapter 8, in verses 8 and 9, that when they returned back to Moab, the Lord would bless them. The Lord would deal kindly. And this word kindly has come up several times. It's hesed, this covenant loyalty which is attributed to God in Psalm 136. And this loyalty which is shown between Naomi and Ruth and even Orpah, that the Lord would deal kindly with you and that you might find rest also in your husband's house. And this is exactly what Naomi says at this start in chapter 3, verse 1. She says, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it might be well with you?" Again, she wants this promise, this blessing that Naomi gave to Ruth in chapter 1. She still wants to see this happen. In the Old Testament, rest, the same root word, which is where we get the word Sabbath from, Shabbat, is at the end of the week. This is where you find rest after a hard day's work. But it's not just merely just taking a break. Often rest is more eternal in its understanding. It's not just merely taking a pause from something. Often it would be, finally, I'm back home. Finally, maybe you've gone on a long trip and you've gone for a long time. And all you want to do is just get back to your house, sit in your favorite spot in your chair, or lay down in your bed. And finally, when you do this, you realize, I'm home. This is where I belong. This is where this trip was fine, but I really feel comfortable right now. And this word rest is used in the Bible to speak more of long term. So the Ark of the Covenant was finally rested in the place when they built the temple. They rested it in their place. The Ark finally rested on the top of Mount Ararat. This is where it was to stay. This is what Naomi wants for Ruth, to be able to find a place of rest for her. Not just to return home to be Judah as her land, but a place where she would have her own house. That she might be able to say that she is finally home. She has returned home. Jerusalem was not quite that resting place for Ruth at this point. Naomi again explains that Boaz is a relative, a close relative, that is going to be winnowing barley tonight on the threshing floor. So this is a practice where they would go through, they would harvest all the grain, and then the grain is covered with sheaves, and what they would do is the grain had some weight to it, so they'd have a threshing floor most likely on the top of a hill or a mountain. And they'd go and take all their grain there, and they'd crush it, and they'd stamp it to separate the outside from the inside, the heavy grain, and what they would do is they'd throw it up. When a gust of wind would go, it'd blow all the outside sheathing off, and the grain would fall back to the ground. And this is what they'd do at the end of harvest, and this is what Boaz was going to do that night. He was a hard-working man that was going to do this on the threshing floor, and Naomi tells Ruth to go and do these four things. She goes, tell her to wash, to anoint, to put on a garment, and then also go to the threshing floor. She tells her quite simply to go do this, put on this cloak. Now, this chapter is quite an interesting chapter when it comes to different interpretations of how people come to it. And we're going to have to deal with some of that as we go through this morning. But some have suggested that Naomi is telling Ruth to dress a bit seductively. This brings many suggestions which come out in this chapter, and this is one of the first hurdles that we're going to have to look at. Now, these hints really are just made up, put onto the text. We need to address some of those. But before we do, we need to come up with a couple, understand a little bit of these misinterpretations and what people come and these assumptions which they come, especially when they come to this text. The first thing is the Bible never really puts man on a pedestal. The Bible is quite realistic about the life of believers and doesn't really try and hide sin. Now, this is one thing you might hear a lot, that Christians are just a bunch of hypocrites. And to my response is, yeah, we are. Just because we wish to aspire to be more holy, more Christ-like, doesn't mean that we actually are Christ-like in all of our beings. That there's this aspiration of being someone better than who we are right now. That doesn't make us hypocrites in the sense that we deliberately go out and say one thing and do another. What it does is says that we're not Christ. We're not perfect. We sin. We fall short. And I don't think any Christian would ever really deny that. But this is the assumption that people come in, that they try and make things better than what they appear. And this is what they say in this chapter. We believe that all mankind fell in Adam, that every one of us is a sinner in need of a Savior, that Jesus Christ is the only one who ever lived a perfect life. The Bible is called truth, it says. If the Bible says this, we don't need to read into a lot of these things to try and find these underlying assumptions. We take it as a word. And the Bible doesn't really try and hide sin in the life of a believer. It doesn't paint this picture that once you become a believer, you're perfect in every way. Noah was a drunkard. Abraham was a liar and a polygamist. Jacob was a deceiver. Moses had severe anger problems. David was an adulterer and a murderer. I mean, you could go on and on and on through the list of people in the Bible who are sinners. And it doesn't try and cover that up. It doesn't try and make it what it's not. The Bible is truth, and the Bible tells us what is true. It doesn't try and hide this information. But this really explains to us that salvation is never by works. If it was by works, there would be no one in the Bible that would ever be able to enter into heaven. Because no one is perfect. No, not one. Jesus Christ is the reason that a person goes to heaven. That they're saved by faith, not by works. The second is, they assume that because it's somewhat secretive, that she's going in at night, that it must be seductive. Because it is secretive, it must be seductive. We live in a very hyper-sexualized culture. We sometimes see our failure, culture's failure, and then we can interpret that on any other culture. We just assume that all cultures are like our culture. However, we don't really understand this culture well. We live in a culture where shame is somewhat of a thing that impacts our culture, but we're not a shame-driven culture. You know, you go to different cultures where shame and honor are very big. Be rejected by someone could really ruin your family's reputation, their family's name. But there's a big part of this culture as well. We understand it a little bit. Parents might be a bit upset at their child about what they do at school or how they act around other people. But it's not that those actions would then cause us to disown children, to say that you can no longer bear our family name. Now, I think what Naomi is doing here at this situation in sending Ruth at night is not in a seductive manner. It's secretive to try and protect Boaz and his name and his reputation, giving him the opportunity to be able to say no without ruining his reputation, not put out in the open, him being able to give an honest answer. He might be able to decline without bringing shame to Ruth or shaming himself. The third thing we need to note also is it's a narrative. And just because the Bible says this doesn't mean that's what we should do. If someone comes to you for a piece of advice, I would not suggest that you turn to Ruth chapter 3 and explain that you need to wash yourselves, change your clothes, and then go into their house or into this place at night and lay at their feet. I would not encourage you to do that or give that advice. This is it's historical narrative. This is what happened. It doesn't mean just because it happened, that's good advice to give today. I would, again, a lot of times we can take historical narrative and just explain things away. We can explain things but again, you look at the historical narrative, just because Noah was a drunkard or Abram was a polygamist, doesn't then mean we all should do that. We don't look to their practice as a perfect example. And again, in this situation, we need to understand that it's a narrative, that it doesn't then mean we apply this to our lives and say, what you need to do if you really want to impress a boy or a girl is do what Ruth did to Boaz. Again, it's cultural in its application. So, now we come actually to Naomi's plan. Naomi's plan is quite simple, that Ruth is to go change out of her widow's garments. Often that in, again, various cultures, we grieve, and when we grieve, we dress up in our funeral attire and we go to the funeral, and when we get home, we get changed. Whereas in many different cultures, grieving takes different approaches. And during this culture, you would wear a widow's garment. You would wear this garment, which would say that you're a widow, that you're a widow. So, this is kind of a part of changing out of their grieving. You remember in 2 Samuel 12, when David's son dies from Bathsheba because of their affair, and the Lord, he's sitting there, he's weeping, he's in his sackcloth and ashes, and then he finds out that the baby has died, and he gets up. And he gets up and he does the exact same thing in 2 Samuel 12, verse 20. It said, David arose from the earth and washed, anointed himself, and changed clothes, and went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. You see that same progression, right? That he washed, he anointed himself, he changed clothes. And this is exactly what Ruth is doing. She's now saying that she's somewhat, in a crass term, she's on the market. No longer a widow, she might be looking. We're not sure about the death of the timeline between Ruth's husband, Malon, and the conversation between Ruth and Naomi. But again, I think this is a cultural thing. Like I said before, it depends on the culture you're in. In Greece, mothers and widows wear black for 40 days. And males do not shave their beards for 40 days. You see this extended process of grief that happens in some other cultures. So Ruth was still in mourning of the loss of her husband. This explains why Boaz has not maybe proposed to her. Naomi explains to Ruth to go and cover his feet and lie down. Ruth is at the threshing floor. Again, scholars have suggested that this is a seductive suggestion on Ruth's part. Now, uncovered can be used in a term to uncover one's nakedness. However, the Bible clearly explains that's sinful in Deuteronomy 22. And this text clearly states that Ruth uncovers his feet. About four times there's references to his feet. Now, some people have suggested this is an allusion maybe to something else, but I don't think there's any biblical basis for that. Ruth is loyal to Naomi's command, and she replies that she would do all that she would say that she would do. This is a plan for redemption. And then now we find the plea for redemption in verses 6 to 9. Ruth does as Naomi has commanded her. She awaits Boaz to eat and drink, and Naomi has said. And then we find in chapter 3, verses 6, that he does in fact, in verse 7, that he eats and drinks and his heart is merry. And again, this is one of these situations where people come in and they assume that he's drunk on the floor, he's passed out, he's had a little bit too much to drink. But we need to stop and look at what this actually means, to drink and be, his heart is merry. And this word merry, yitab, or cheerful in the New King James Version, is used in verse 1 when Naomi explains that it may be well with you, that it might be yitab with you. It means good or well pleased. Though, again, some people have suggested that Boaz drank too much, that his heart is merry as a term for drunkenness. Again, this is an assumption. He doesn't just drink, he eats and drinks. So why do they automatically assume that he's drunk? Why not assume that he's full? He's a glutton. You jump to conclusions. But this phrase actually is very common, the connection between heart and merry, yitab. And it's used in the book of Judges. And if you can remember that Ruth is actually set in the book of Judges. And as you might remember that I believe Judges was written by Samuel and Ruth was written by Samuel as well. And this term and these terms come close together frequently in the book of Judges. Well, a couple of times. And we see this really as a contrast of Ruth, the book of Ruth, in the period of Judges. So what he's trying to say is there's this difference between how people are acting in the book of Judges to how they're acting in the book of Ruth. This phrase is used twice in this connection to being heart and merry in the book of Judges, in chapters 18 and 19. And if you know your book of Judges, this has come up in 1 Samuel in our Bible study quite a lot, that chapters 18 and 19 are really one of the greatest lows in Israel's history. They're no longer just sinners like everyone else. They're worse sinners than the rest of the world. And these words come up a couple of times. The first time is when this priest comes in and he's taken from this household and he's told that he's going to come and be his own priest in his own temple. And what they say is that he can use his own idols, his household idols. He can do, and the priest was merry because he didn't need to serve Yahweh anymore. This priest is merry, and it says in chapter 18 of 20 in Judges, and the priest's heart was glad. That same term glad is the same word as used here. That he's glad. He's glad not to be worshiping in the house of the Lord. He's glad to be serving these foreign gods. He goes and carves his own image and worships his own God, and his heart is glad. And then in chapter 9, it's used of these men that come in. And this man goes after to find his concubine who left him and was unfaithful. And he goes and finds his concubine in his father's house. And the word is used to keep the man in the house. Father tries to keep him in the house. And eventually he leaves, stay overnight. He doesn't want to stay in a foreign place because these foreign places are known for all their sin. But he goes and stays in this place in this tribe of Benjamin. Gilbeth from the tribe of Benjamin. However, their sin in this tribe was worse than these other cities. They're just like Sodom and Gomorrah. And then in chapter 19, verse 22, and as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, these worthless fellows, surrounded the house, beating on the door. And they said to the old man, the master of the house, bring out the man who came into your house, that we might know him. It's this sense of doing their heart's desire. And the heart's desire in the book of Judges is sin, driven by sin to be able to do these evil deeds. In those days, the end of Judges says, there was no king in Israel and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Making their hearts merry is not necessarily just these physical things, carrying out and enjoying wine too much. It's getting your heart's desires. Your heart is merry, not your body is merry. They've sought their many schemes. Genesis 6:5 says, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every intention of his thoughts were, and of his heart were evil continually. And this is what we're seeing in the book of Judges, is their hearts are merry. They're following their desires. They're doing what they want to do, what is right in their own eyes. However, Boaz is a contrast to this. Boaz is a contrast. Instead of being a worthless fellow, chapter 2, it says that he is worthy. He's a worthy man. Boaz is clearly a man of character and integrity. Even in this situation, he shows his heart to protect and provide for Ruth. So to assume negative motives or sinful actions when the text doesn't paint that picture, I think it paints the opposite. It shows that Boaz is a hard-working man, that he worked very hard. And he's content when he sits down and eats his meal and enjoys the fruit of his labors as he's serving God. It brings him joy in his heart. Not because he overuses these things. His heart is merry because he's content. He's eaten his labors and drank his fruit, and he is pleased. Ecclesiastes says, "Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will be let him sleep." Most likely sleeps on the threshing floor after this hard day's work to try and protect his grain instead of people coming in and stealing it, which is probably common during this time in the book of Judges. Maybe he's working late into the night. So I think to assume negative motives of Boaz is incorrect, and not seeing that connection, I think that is very important to the book of Judges with these worthless men, to this worthy man Boaz. So Ruth does exactly as Naomi commands. He goes in, uncovers his feet, and lay down. And as Boaz wakes up during the middle of the night, he realizes there's a woman at his feet. Now, as anyone would do in this situation, you wake up and there's a woman lying at your feet, you'd ask, "Who are you?" Ruth responds that, "I am your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Again, this is one of these beautiful writings in the structure of the book of Ruth. Halfway through the chapter 3, this statement that you are my redeemer, spread your wings over me. Now exactly halfway in the book of chapter 2, Boaz makes a very similar statement to Ruth as she meets him in the fields harvesting. Boaz turns to Ruth and he says to her, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." When Boaz asks who is at his feet, Ruth turns and repeats the similar blessing which Boaz had told her on the fields, that "I am your redeemer. Spread your wings over me." This is, you know, that similarity. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Yet, Ruth here is asking that you would redeem me. You would spread your wings over me as the Lord has spread his wings over me, that I might take refuge in you. You might come and help me, save me. Now the plea from redemption, but now the promise of redemption. Boaz's response in chapters 10 to 15 is one of blessing. Previously, Naomi blessed Boaz when they came back at the end of chapter 2, and they explained that this blessing, blessed be Boaz, the man who has treated you so kindly. Now, Boaz blesses, continues to point out Ruth's kindness, this word hesed, which has come up time and time again, her loyalty. Just as God is loyal to Israel, Ruth has showed loyalty to Naomi. And he says, this act is also an act of kindness, hesed, that you might come underneath my wings. Look at this more next week in chapter 4. Boaz commends Ruth for not going after young men. And we don't know how old Boaz is. Some have suggested that he's a generation older than her. I think there's, you know, plausible arguments to understand he's definitely older than her, but how much older, we're not necessarily sure. But he commends Ruth for not going after young men. Ruth, Boaz has heard of Ruth returned to Jerusalem, Bethlehem, sorry. He is also worthy man, woman like Boaz. We saw before in 2 verse 1 that Boaz is a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech. But Ruth, in this verse 11, says that, "Now, my daughter, do not fear, for I will do what you ask. All that your fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." And here we have Boaz and Ruth in the time of the judges, where there is filled with these worthless men, these unworthy men. You have a man and a woman who are both known by outsiders as worthy men and women. The whole town knows that about Ruth's worth. Literally, the verse would translate, "At the gate of my people, know that you are a woman of worth." You would go ask anyone on the streets, "What about Ruth?" They would say, "Well, she's a woman of worth. An excellent wife, who can they find?" The author of Proverbs writes. They would be praised at the gates. Boaz again shows that he is an upright person in his response to her. He doesn't take this woman of worth and immediately say, "I'll redeem you." But he follows the law, and he says that there's actually a redeemer that is closer than I. Someone who should have that opportunity to redeem you first. We'll go to them and we'll ask him to redeem you. And if he doesn't, then I will redeem you. You will not be unredeemed. And he makes this promise, "As the Lord lives." The phrase is used when people are making an oath. God is living. I will fulfill my promise. God is Yahweh. I will do what I say. This is used throughout the Bible. There's this promise. The sky is blue. I will do what I say. He's an honest man who will uphold his promise. But a dishonest man will not do what he says. Another attribute to his character, that he will do actually what he says. Even this command to Ruth again, that lay down, spend the night here, is another one of his signs of protection. Ruth was in danger in chapter 2. We saw pointed out a couple of times that that you shouldn't go to another field. You shouldn't go glean in another field by yourself, because people might come and attack you. Boaz tells his workers that you're not to touch Ruth. Even Naomi comes back, when Ruth comes back at the end of chapter 2 and explains to Naomi. Naomi turns to Ruth and says, "It's good that you're with these young women, lest you go to another field and you be assaulted." So in broad daylight, she could be assaulted. Just imagine if she was to leave in the middle of the night, what might happen to her. So Ruth here, Boaz again, is protecting Ruth and saying, "Stay with me," and so she wouldn't be in any danger anymore. So he protects Ruth, but he again provides for her. She doesn't leave empty-handed. He gives her 6 measures of barley. Now, this is a large amount of barley. It's hard to be able to convert sizes in. All depends on what starting point you do with the ratios and things like this. But this could be about 48 to 80 pounds of barley. Boaz gives her. Again, he goes above and beyond to be able to return, and we find out later that he does so that Naomi might not be empty-handed. And now we come to the end of patience for redemption in verses 16 to 18. Ruth returns home to Naomi, and Naomi asks the same question of Boaz that asked him, literally, "Who are you, my daughter?" Scholars, again, have asked this in great detail and not sure of the meaning. Maybe she's behind all this barley and she can't see her, or her face is changed because her countenance is lifted, finally as joyous. She explains to Naomi what happened on the threshing floor and what Boaz has said. Ruth is given barley because she didn't want to go back empty-handed. The Hebrew just says that you wouldn't be empty. You wouldn't go back empty. The exact same word as we looked at, and Naomi said that she came back empty. Naomi gives this advice to her. In the King James Version, it is, sit still. You ever had to tell your children to do that? Sit still. Stop fidgeting. You're nervous. You're excited. You want something to happen. And obviously, this is a joyous moment. But God had not forgotten Naomi and Ruth. We mentioned this before, the cultural importance of this redeemer, this kinsman redeemer. And Boaz explains that there's one closer to them. Boaz had promised to redeem them. Prophet Ezekiel explains the Lord covers His people's nakedness. He made a covenant with them, and they became His. Ezekiel 16, verse 8. When I passed by you again and saw, behold, that you were at the age of love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness, I made my vow to you and enter into my covenant with you, declares the Lord. You became mine. This seems like this peculiar love story. Not much of a Hallmark story. These two people, these widows and this older single bachelor, they're perfect for one another because they're both worthy men and women. However, when Christ redeems us, it's not because we're worthy. It's not because we're great. When Christ redeems us, we are unworthy. We are the worthless fellows that aren't worth redeeming. It doesn't come and we're filled with honor. When we come before God, we're filled with shame. Ezekiel says, we're the naked ones. Shameful. He comes and He washes our sins away. He gives us new robes. The Redeemer. Boaz is a Redeemer to Ruth, but Christ is the Redeemer of His people. He gave Himself for us. To redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. And Christ is our Redeemer, our kinsman Redeemer. There is no closer Redeemer that can save us. Christ does not wait to redeem us. But while we were still sinners, Christ comes and dies for the ungodly. God had not forgotten Naomi. God had not forgotten Ruth or His people. And one will come from Boaz's line who will redeem His people. That is Christ. Christ redeems us. We don't need to look at a promise that He would redeem us. He's already redeemed us. In Christ, we have rest for the restless. Ruth finds rest in the household of Boaz. We find rest in Christ. In Christ, we find fullness for those who are empty. In Christ, we find redemption of the poor. Isaiah 43, the Lord says, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Why are we not to fear? Because the Lord has redeemed us. Lord has rescued us. Beautiful love story in Ruth. You can see why someone would love Ruth. Beautiful love story with Christ. We're not lovely. Christ makes us lovely. Christ redeems us. He clothes us in our shame. We might not fear because He has redeemed us. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before You with thankful hearts in the beautiful love story in Ruth. You did not forget Ruth or Naomi, that You provided for them a Redeemer who would redeem them. But also, Lord, that You did not forget about us. That You provided a Redeemer for us. Not that we had to wait patiently for Him, for He came while we were still sinners. Why we still did not know that we needed a Redeemer. Lord, thank You for rescuing us. Thank You for redeeming us. Thank You for redeeming us for Your work, that we might do the good works which You have laid out before us. We pray that we do this in Your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.